I've got good news, several things. One thing that's good news is Ruth sold her car, so she's feeling good about that. So I guess her rule that I won't drive anymore is probably taking effect. But anyway, old age, and she's probably right. I'm a little queasy in the steadiness bit. So perhaps that's good. But I still have my driver's license. Good news. Tandy, Scott, has had a little difficulty with doing painting for the league because of lack of confidence. And she showed me a picture of her painting that she's entering in the art show that will be held on the 14th and 15th of April. It's absolutely gorgeous. Wow. And she's got a lot of talent. She ought to be encouraged, and I would encourage any of you that have time to go to the art show on that Friday and Saturday. I don't think there's any charge, and in fact, I know there's not. Rosie, who is also involved, done some wood burning and painting that's absolutely gorgeous. Ruth seen Rosie's work last Monday, and really, really good. She will have her pieces in the art show. So, and the family back here that, and I'm going to forget their names now, but Jackson and Dale, I did talk with them Sunday, and they homeschool their kids, and so having access to facilities like the league that teaches art and these things, that will enable them to make up their classes for homeschooling that in areas that are dealing with the artwork and even dance if they wanted to take dance. So but they were very appreciative because they were looking for ways to deal with that. Other good news is California has this weekend these 10 places that they're trying to get 1,000 people to come hear the gospel message. Now, they're saying it's a gospel message. They're saying it's what it is, how good or how bad it is. I don't know, but at least they're making the effort. King Charles is going to be coordinated in the near future, and Gordon, what did I say? Crown, whatever. He has. Yeah. Well, the information that we have is that he makes, in that ceremony, he makes a number of promises that are biblically based. The question is whether he actually believes them or not is an issue. And so an organization is doing a video going through what those promises are and what they really mean. And they're doing it aside from the coronation, and they're not talking necessarily to Charles, but they're promoting this and trying to get anybody that wants one to have one of these outlines of what the words actually mean. There again, how good they really are, I don't know, so it's kind of up for you to do. Annika is, as we are here tonight, Annika is introducing a candidate for youth pastor to the youth in their program tonight at this time right now. But so they would have perhaps a youth pastor who will actually take over, because she's been doing both jobs, youth pastor and music. So that's some of the good news. Then some of the things that are troubling, the shooting in Tennessee. Of course, we ought to pray for those families. That's really messy. The whole process with what the news media is doing is messy. Mississippi, the tornado victims there. Israel's involved in a cold civil war right now. The news media is suggesting that this is a foreshadowing of what this country is going to go through, and that we are in this country in a cold war coming down the pike, and they anticipate that we will be assaulted the same way that Netanyahu is being assaulted. We had at least one military person who is actually in the military that has announced that the military is in a total disarray. So there are promises from that person that they would kind of get back on target to hone in on defense of the United States instead of these other issues. The Coffee House Ministry, Annika met this week with a girl by the name of Maddie, who is and this is at the coffee house. She just goes there, and if there's somebody there that's by themselves and they're female, she makes friends with them. And this girl is a graduate of Baylor University. And her observation was she was very disgruntled that she had gone to Baylor University for her undergraduate degree, because she had to defend herself and her Christian faith in every class. In every class. She said at least one course at Baylor, they argued that Mary and Joseph were not real people, because it was just a story, and that Adam and Eve were not real people because it was just a good story. And these are professors in the school. We got information this afternoon that Chinese have bought land in Oklahoma. They are growing marijuana there, and they are using the gay people to guard the property and to sell and market the marijuana around the country. At Oklahoma, in the state of Oklahoma. Oh, good. Well, that's good. That's good news. Yes. There was a library in Washington, D.C. that was holding a Bible reading class, and they tried to shut it down but were unsuccessful. So that's both kind of good and bad news. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and take prayer requests here. Tennessee, Mississippi, our church efforts. Well, let's be up front. I made a mistake last time. I told everybody that the word providence wasn't in the Bible, and I found out that it is in the Bible, and not only that, it's in the concordance in my own Bible if I'd only look there. What I really did was, is I read the comment about the word from John Balvard, John Whitmer, Dr. Wendell Johnson, and Dr. Campbell, and they said it wasn't in there. I took their word for it. So, anyway, I made a mistake. It is in the Bible. It's in Acts 24:2. And so I went there, and you don't need to probably go there, but 24:2, and I read all the way through it, 1 through 5, and what it says is that it talks about the providence of seeing the, enjoy the quiet, great quietness and the very worthy deeds that are done unto this nation by thy providence when he, and this was when he called forth Tertullus. And so probably didn't really deal with God's providence. And so maybe my overlooking it wasn't a horrible mistake. In any event, I did make a mistake. It's not my first one, in case anyone really wants to know. And probably won't be the last. In fact, I probably undertake to do a few of them tonight, but if I do, then please call them to my attention. I have in the past had the occasion to recall a verse that I recalled from way back when I was young, and so I really kind of looked at that, and the verse is Ecclesiastes 10:10. And my interpretation of it is that he who uses a dull axe makes more work. So, probably came from my dad, who was a cabinet maker and who needed to sharpen these tools and do his work. And he would have been the one that probably would have said that. And so, anyway, I'm going to read that verse just from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. So, anyway, that was kind of my paraphrase of it, was if you have a dull axe, it'll make more work. And so, this is probably true for Joseph when he was a carpenter. He probably understood that if his tools were not sharp, it made more work. And I would imagine that he passed that on to Jesus. And it's that if you don't hone your tools, if you don't keep your tools sharp, then you make more work. There is a lesson in that, although it's probably not what we think. But if you look in the King James Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:10, and you read that, it reads a little different. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So, kind of my paraphrase kind of suggests that. Anyway, except the problem is, you see, the word axe isn't there. It's the iron. So it refers to and perhaps suggests more of all of the tools that the different people that I see in the woodworking classes and the people doing cabinet making, like my dad did, probably, you see, the joiner tools had to be pulled off the joiner, and they had, these were long blades that were 14, 15 inches long that were in the joiner, and you had to sharpen it all the way across, and you spend hours doing this, and so, but there's a lesson in that. You see, need to keep our tools sharp. And you know, our tool in our church, in our congregation, is the Bible. And if we hone our tool, then that means we have to read the Bible and not just put it up when we go home. So, the lesson is that one keep the sharp understanding of the Bible by reading and studying the Word. Well, but there's more. Early day woodcarvers used to complain that there were no books on woodcarving. And part of that was due to the lack of education, because people in the olden days were in guilds, and so you learned what the father told you, what your father told you, because you worked in his shop. That's what you learned how to do, and he showed you that how to sharpen the tools, showed you how to do all this, and so that's the way you learned it. And of course, these guys that were doing that were spending their time doing their work and not writing books, because they weren't writers. They were carpenters and cabinet builders and so on and so forth. So they didn't really have the books. And if we look at Ecclesiastes 10:10, as we just did, and we see that they've changed the name to iron and from the axe, why, it probably broadens out to cover these cabinet makers and wood carvers. And then there's a second little lesson to all of this. Important lesson for woodcarvers is that, see, they were complaining that there wasn't a book about woodcarving. And so what you find is that everything you really need to know is in the Bible. Everything you really need to know, because you see, if they had looked at Ecclesiastes 10:10, they would have known the only thing that's really, really important for these cabinet makers is those tools got to be sharp. And so the axe is not in my Bible's version, but it is in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, as I showed you. And the axe is in my Bible, just not in Ecclesiastes 10:10. So I turn to Matthew to find in Matthew 3:10, the word axe. Just because I started playing on this. And how also, and now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, that's probably a pretty good lesson for the farmers. If the tree is not bearing fruit, then probably the thing that you ought to do, and Wes would probably know more about this than I do, but it probably is a wise thing, cut the tree down. It's not going to bear fruit. But there's a question in my mind. Are we talking about trees in the Bible? So what are they talking about? What if this is an example for us, and it doesn't really apply to trees, but is just an example trying to get us some idea? So is it a lion, a seahorse, or what is it that you might plant in there? But if you read this, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of God's people, therefore, every person which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now you got something serious to think about. Whoa. If the axe is there, then what does this mean? It means that if it's already there, he's already put it there, and if you're not accepting Christ, then you're going to be cast in the fire. And it sounds like the non-believers then are going to face that, and it could come quick because the axe is already there. But what about the believers? Well, if the believers are really serious about it, we probably ought to understand if the axe is already there, we may not lose our salvation, but may lose our rewards. So, as I look at that, those are kind of the lessons. Well, what is then, if we're going to be bearing fruit, what is it? What is it we ought to be doing? Because the non-believers, by their very nature, are in non-belief, and they will be cast into the fire when they pull the switch, and the believers are going to lose their reward. So what is bearing fruit? Well, might as well start at the first, and I turn to Genesis 1:28. And I'll go through this really kind of quickly here. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing moving upon the earth." And then if you turn to Hebrews 2:6, and I have 6 through 10 here, but I think I, but one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man, that art mindful of him, the son of man, that visit him, that madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowneth him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of the hands, and has put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see yet it all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering death of crown and the glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste death. For it became for it became him for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, bringing many sons to Christ. So, it sounds like to me that what our country has done is we've gotten away from doing that. We've gotten away from bringing our sons and daughters and to Christ. They've gone off and doing kind of their own thing, and yet these words don't suggest abortion, do they? Nothing in here what God says that suggests abortion. Does not look like abortion is part of any bearing fruit. In fact, it's the opposite. It's more bringing sons to Christ. Turn to Proverbs 22:6. You all know this one, and I have used up a lot of time, so I'll try and be generous with your time here and get through this, but 22:6 is easy, and you all know this. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, doesn't sound like we ought to be disposing of them. We ought not to be getting rid of the children. Children rush out to get out of the family in our society because, see, we all have boats and ocean-going liners parked in our driveway, and we don't really worry too much about it unless you see they get put in juvenile detention. Then we complain that they're not doing what they should be doing, and there's a lot of them in Dallas that are in juvenile detention. You know, what they really need is they need somebody that really loves them. They need parents that don't go to Europe while they're in school and leave them home with somebody else. They need to be taught you know, what these children don't need is these drag queen shows. So it doesn't sound like that's the answer. Lord, books in the libraries. The children don't need that. We'll turn to Genesis 1:27, and so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female. Well, now, just saying that, it doesn't sound like to me that change of gender is something that we ought to be looking to. So what is bearing fruit? What do we mean by bearing fruit? You know, if a man in Dallas, Texas, touches a youth inappropriately in any way, he is guilty of a felony crime, for which he can spend time in the penitentiary. But somehow it's okay to change the sex and do surgery on these children without really much ado about nothing ahead of time. And what we're seeing is, and what we see in the murder, is a transgender person involved in the murder. In fact, the last four have been transgender. The last four mass shootings have been by a transgender person. And it doesn't sound like it's working too well, all this stuff that we're trying to hear, trying to present to these children. But nevertheless, the children still want to get out of the household in a hurry and want to get going. And our problem is, in this church, and in any church, is how do we get contact with those kids? And they're on this little device looking down, can't read in a book, but they can sure look at that little machine, and they can manipulate it like nobody's business, and they can get information I don't even understand, and they can do things that I can't do. Well, what is bearing good fruit? And the Bible makes it very clear, and I'll just make it real brief. What is bearing good fruit? Well, number one, good works. Good works. So I turn to Titus. Titus 2:7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And 14, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, one, do good works. That's one way to bear fruit. What's another? Well, turn to Matthew. Matthew 28:19, and I'm not there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So evangelism is the biggie. And so this afternoon, while I was preparing this, I was listening to something on the news, and they were talking with a pastor and an author and a reader who was going to Arizona and going to a small town in Arizona and was going there specifically to read Christian message to the children in the library. And it dawned on me, you see, that we're really not very smart. Because what the gay people have been doing is going there, putting on a show, going there, putting on a show, and we are not doing it. We are not doing it. We're not going where those children are. We're not going and putting on a show. So should we be going to the library and saying, hey, look, we'll read this book to these kids at your story hour. We'll come in and read these books to these people. Should that's where the kids, some of the kids are going because their mothers require that they leave the school and go to the library because their mothers are working and they pick them up there, or there's other ways. But we have been kind of watching these people that we call idiots or midgets or widgets or whatever do this very thing, that publishing their agenda, their word, their guide, their, and then we sit back and complain, object that they're doing wrong and not understanding that what we ought to be doing. You see, I'll just speak for myself. I'm old. I'm really old. And I can't get down on my knees and throw the baseball to the kid at bats. Can't do it anymore. I did that. Can't do it anymore. I can't really carve as good as I used to, so I can't really show Aaron, who is coming to my shop and taking lessons. And see, I do the wood carving lesson, you see, with him, because when I teach him about the wood, this piece of wood is the only piece exactly like it because God made it. And the fingerprints on your hand are the only fingerprints for you. They're your fingerprints, and they're separate and different from it because God made it. And so I can preach that as I'm showing them how to use a knife, and then I can hone the knife and sharpen the knife and show them. I understand how to do it. It's getting to where they are that I can talk to them about it. And then what we've been doing is we've been sitting back and complaining about what these gay people are doing, and what they're doing is they're promoting their program with the people that need to hear it in the places, every place they can go. Even the places that we think we control. So, how do we go about working with the youth? What do we do? Do we go to the libraries and start in the libraries with the young kids and read the book? Takes time. Got to devote the time to it. And you see, as the old man, I can feature that I could go there with my bum knee, with my driver taking me there. I could go there and I could probably read the book to some of those young kids. But I can't get down and play the baseball game with them anymore. Like to, can't do it. So what do? How do we reach out to them? And do we set up a program where we volunteer to read a book in our public library to the kids that come? Every time they have those kids come, we'd be a volunteer and offer to do it. Is that one way we do it? I don't know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We pray, Father, for wisdom and guidance. We pray that you walk with us and talk with us, that you teach us your ways, and that we understand that you tell us to love those people that are putting on those shows and promoting their style of life, that we love them, and that's hard to do. And we pray, Father, that you give us wisdom about how we go about reaching out, how this church reaches out to the youth, how we reach the youth through one program or another to actually make a point. But we pray, Father, that you also lead people to this church, bring people here so that we can share the gospel message here too. We pray, Father, for Mike as he leads this church, and we pray for the leadership committee that you give them wisdom and guidance. We pray, Father, for new visitors and new people to come that we can share the gospel message with. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.